welcome back. This is Vine Church. And if you take out the green sheet, that'll help us as we go through our fifth week of a sermon series. We're calling Bad News, Fake News, Good News, Bad News, Fake News, Good News. We're talking about the news of the day, which a lot of it is bad, some of it is fake. And also talking about God's good news and what God has to say in response to the brokenness of this world. Before we get into this, turn to somebody near you and share one bit of good news, all right? This might be a little bit outside of some of your all's comfort zone, but help me out here. Turn to somebody near you, even somebody you don't know. Don't leave anybody out. If there's somebody sitting around you, you're like, I don't know that person. One good news. One thing of good news. All right. That sounds good. Sounds like you guys got a lot of good news. That's what I like to hear. Anybody have some good news that you can share for the rest of us? I could use some good news. Anybody have some really good news you want to share?
It didn't snow.
What?
It didn't snow.
It did not snow. It snowed a little tiny bit, what was that, Friday morning? But it was gone by the time a lot of people got going. Good news. Springtime's coming. It's still cold and a little windy out there, but springtime's coming. Any other good news we got? You guys are a cheerful bunch for all the good news that you've got. We live in a world where there's a lot of bad news, right? And it doesn't feel like there's a lot of good news. I've been kind of surveying as we've been going through this series, and I think about 80% of the articles I read in the front page of the paper or the metro section of the paper, about 80% of the stuff I see on the news feed would fit in the category of bad news. Some of it probably in the fake news, especially on Twitter and the internet. But about 80% sounds like bad news. And we've got some bad news this week. First of all, are there any UVA grads in the house today? Oh, so sorry. But not just for UVA grads. I had UVA winning the whole thing, top of the bracket. But they came up against the juggernaut, UMBC, Baltimore. What is it? Baltimore County. The Retrievers, yeah. Right. Eventually, you're going to meet a Retriever. Number one in the country, number one in the East bracket. They won the regular season ACC, they won the ACC tournament, looked really good. I picked them at the top of my bracket, picked them to win the whole thing. They come up against the Retrievers, and they got bit, I guess you'd say. It was not good. Didn't even look good, right? I mean, I didn't stay up and watch it, but watched the highlights, didn't even look good. Second half looked, oh man, it was like a Chaminade moment if you follow UVA history. It feels like, man, that's bad news. Bad news for everybody, UVA fans, and for people that filled out their bracket. Other bad news this week, I didn't know what to make of this, but Andrew McCabe on Friday got fired from the FBI. Hours, this article says, hours before he could retire. He's supposed to retire on Sunday. He's supposed to retire today. Had his 25 years or whatever he needed. Got fired. We try not to be political here. It's hard to know what to make of this kind of stuff anyways. But that's bad news, at least for him, right? I mean, that just hard to believe. Don't know what to make of that. And then this one. Toys R Us to close 800 stores, right? It's been in bankruptcy for like 6 months, but never. 800 stores in the United States, 100 stores in the UK. It's gone. Of course, that's bad news for any investor. But for me, when I was growing up, see if you guys like this. For me, when I was growing up, going to Toys R Us was like going to Disney World, right? Was anybody else like that? I mean, to me, going to Toys R Us, if my mom on Monday told me, if you're a good kid this week, you're a good boy this week, we'll go to Disney World, we'll go to Toys R Us on Saturday, I'd be an angel all week long. For me, going to Toys R Us, I could hang out there for hours. I didn't even have to buy anything. Just play with all the toys, see what's out there. Not anymore. Kids today, nope. Go to your phone. Go to Amazon. That's where you're going to have to, because Toys R Us is closing. Bad news. And then finally, this is really in the category of bad news, at Florida International University, a pedestrian bridge fell, killed 6 people. You always see these kind of things and you think, well, first you think, how could that happen, you know? Maybe it's just me because maybe I've just been reading too much bad news. By the end of the week, I'm like, why doesn't that happen more often? I'm like, every bridge I go over, I'm like, I don't know, you know? But the world is a broken place. And like I say, when you open up the newspaper, you open up your news feed on the internet, you even talk to friends, it just seems like the majority of the news is bad news. I've been trying to figure out why that is. Yeah, part of it, I used to think, was just because the newspapers know that bad news sells, right? How many people think bad news sells, right? And people want to hear about tragedy. People want to hear about loss or suffering or some rare disease that could kill us all or some war in a far-off place. People want, part of me just think that was the case. I kind of had that idea dispelled a little bit. A couple years ago, Channel 9 came and they wanted to do a report on the Vine Church. I was asking the lady that came, I was like, why do you want to do a report on Vine Church? She's like, well, people like good news. And so once a week, we try to have this section of like Channel 9 in the neighborhood, and we try to share good stories. And it seems like a good story of a church that closed and then started up again. So our producers heard about this, and there was just a little church here on Gallows Road. And it started making me think, well, people like good news. Why is most of the news bad? I read this article this week. It's actually a year old, but it's from the BBC, and it's under the headline "Psychology: Why Bad News Dominates Headlines." And I won't read it for you. It's not that interesting, but it's just about why what we've all experienced, bad news, is most of what people hear. I've come to this conclusion that this is a theological conclusion. I don't know if this is correct or not, but I've come to this conclusion that bad news sounds like news and good news doesn't sound like news to us. Bad news sounds like something worth sharing, and good news, and it comes from this idea that God put within every one of us this expectation of how life would be. It's like how life in the garden would be, that there would be no death, there would be no suffering, there'd be no mourning, there'd be no hunger or disease. And I think within every one of us, we have this innate sense that life should be just and righteous and prosperous and good, and people should treat each other the right way. And yet, our experience in the world isn't like that, right? Yeah, I mean, every one of us experienced the world as a fallen and broken place, and yet we still have this idea. I think it's something that God put within us, within this image of God that God put within us. And so when we hear bad news, it seems novel. Like, that shouldn't be, you know? Even though we hear bad news all the time. I take, for instance, like, if I talk to somebody I married years ago, and that I did their wedding, I performed their wedding, not that I married them, that'd be bad news. But if I talk to somebody that I performed their wedding like 10 years ago, and they tell me, you know, I talk to them, I see them on the internet, I'm like, how you doing? They're like, everything's great, you know, kids great, kids are great, yeah, we're all doing well. That doesn't feel like news to me. Like, I might go home and tell Margaret, hey, Margaret, did I tell you I talked to Mary and Bill today, they're doing well. Oh, great, you know. It seems like it's worth sharing, but it doesn't seem like it's news, right? But if I find out on the internet or something, on Facebook, that Mary and Bill just got separated, or they're going through a divorce, or something happened to one of their children, or I talk to them and they say, yeah, it's not working out, we're separating. I feel like when I talk tomorrow, I'm like, man, you know, did you hear about Mary and Bill? Right? So bad news feels like news, where good news just feels like normal part of life, right? Even though we all experience bad news. Like, if I find out somebody I love or whatever sick, I feel like, man, I want to share that with Margaret, I want people to know. Whereas if I find out that they're well, it just feels like, well, that's what they're supposed to be. Right? A couple weeks ago, Billy Graham died, 99 years old, one of my heroes. He signed one of my diplomas on my wall, and I always thought, maybe he preached to 230 million people or something live, amazing thing. But he's 99 years old. Margaret, when I woke up in the morning, she's like, did you hear? Billy Graham died. I was like, oh, right? That's what I was like, how could that be? How could that happen? And then I'm like, he's 99 years old, right? But still, it felt like that's a shock, you know? Because, again, I think deep in our heart, we don't think death is supposed to happen. We don't think suffering is supposed to happen. We don't think hunger is supposed to happen. We don't think war is supposed to happen. Conflict is supposed to happen. Even though our life's experience is, yeah, everybody's going to die. There's going to be conflict. There's always going to be poor with you, Jesus said. And yet, something in our life, when we experience bad news, it feels novel. Anyways, I've talked about that too long. Sorry about that. The point is that we live in a world where there's lots of bad news. There's a lot of fake news out there too. But Jesus has given us, God has given us the good news. And the good news is that God loves this world anyways. The world is broken, it's fallen, but God loves it anyways. God loves it so much he sent Christ. We're broken, we're fallen. You're broken, you're fallen. But God loves you anyways. God wants to spend eternity with you. And God has sent Jesus to take your sin, your death upon himself. That God sent Jesus to take the world's sin, the world's death upon itself, to give you his life for your death, to give you his righteousness for your sin. That's good news. And as we go through the book of Romans, we've been studying through this book for a while, here in the middle of Romans, Romans chapter 5, Paul's going to get at how this good news defeats the bad news. We live in a world where there's plenty of bad news, but how does the good news of the gospel defeat the bad news of this world? Okay? And that's his main message, that it will. That the good news of what God has done, the good news of the gospel, the good news of God's love, is going to defeat all the bad news of this world. All right, good news. Let me offer a word of prayer. Then we're going to take a look at God's word, see what it says to each one of us. Lord God, thank you for your word, for your truth. We live in a world where there's plenty of bad news. Some of us heard some bad news this morning or this week. And even as we think about your word, it's hard to get our mind off the bad news that we're facing in our job or in our relationships or in our finances. But in these moments, we pray that you'd help us to hear your good news and what you have to say from heaven and your truth, and allow that truth to become our truth and transform our lives in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The world's bad news. The world's bad news, this is what all of us know, but all of us try to deny, I think. The world's bad news is that death reigns. That's the world's bad news, is that death is in charge. Not just death, but death and sin, they reign. It's one of those things that we all know, but we all try to avoid. I always think of it when my children were born, and I held this precious, you know, 1 minute old child in my hands, and Margaret and I were hugging these children. And the last thing on my mind was the truth that I know that one day they're going to die, right? But in my mind, I can't fathom that. Because life doesn't seem like it should work that way. And yet all of us know that in this world, death reigns. Look at verse 12 through 14. We've been reading through chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. It says, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, Ha-Adam in Hebrew, the man, Adam and Eve, we're really talking about, but the first man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men or all people because all sinned. So just as Adam and Eve sinned, all of us are Adam and Eve's offspring, and as their offspring, we're born into this pedigree of sin and this pedigree of death. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed or counted when there's no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned, it ruled, from Adam until Moses, even though there was no law. When Paul says Moses, he means the writer of the Old Testament law, the writer of Torah. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, they didn't eat of the apple, right? They didn't eat of the tree, who is a type of him who was to come. Paul says that death reigned, and it doesn't matter. That's what Paul's getting. It doesn't matter whether you believed in God or didn't believe in God or knew God or didn't know God or knew God's word or didn't know God's word or whether you had God's law or didn't have God's law. It didn't matter. Sin is not essentially, I broke God's law. That one definition of sin is breaking a known law of God. But sin is more than that. And so Paul's point is that people from Adam until Moses, till the law was given, they still sinned, right? They still murdered. They didn't know thou shalt not murder, but they still murdered. They didn't know thou shalt not covet, but they still coveted. They didn't know thou shalt not have any gods before me, but they still did these things, even though it wasn't counted as sin in that they were rebelling against God. Still in their heart, they were rebelling against God's plan and God's purpose for their lives, just like all of us. And in that sense, they were under the reign of sin, and logic tells us they were under the reign of death, that every one of them died. And Paul says they didn't sin the way that Adam sinned. Remember in the garden, God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. You can eat of any tree in the whole garden, but don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. In the middle of the garden, there's a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. If you eat of that tree, you'll die. You can eat of all the trees. There's plenty of food here, plenty of abundance for everybody, peace and love and joy, but don't eat of that tree, because when the day you eat of that tree, you will die. And Adam and Eve, they ate of that tree, and they did die. And sin and death came into the world, and each one of us born after that are born in the likeness of Adam and Eve, with this reign, this rule of sin and death in our lives. Now, that doesn't totally destroy the image of God, because like I say, we still have this hope of glory. We still long for life. God's goodness is still reflected in some marred, broken way in our lives. So the image of God, the likeness of God is still in our lives, but now we've got this likeness of Adam, this likeness of Eve, this brokenness of sin in our lives as well. And because of that, Paul says the evidence of that is every person from Adam to Moses died. Every person from Moses to Jesus died. So whether you have the law or you don't have the law, whether you know you're in rebellion to God or don't, I mean, it doesn't make that much, because we're all born under this reign, this rule. This week, President Xi Jinping, I don't know if I say that exactly correct, I apologize if I don't, took on the title, I don't think it's a formal title, but they're calling it, President for Life in China, President Xi. He is just entered his second term, and apparently, according to the Chinese Constitution, the president can only serve for two terms. And so it's customary that when they enter the second term at the National Party Congress, they will introduce the person that they're kind of grooming to be the next president. But here's the deal. Last fall, Mr. Xi, this is from the BBC this week, Mr. Xi, who would have been due to step down in 2023, defied the tradition by presenting a potential successor at October's Communist Party Congress. Instead, he consolidated his political power as the party voted to enshrine his name and political ideology in the party's constitution. So they actually wrote him into the constitution, elevating his status to the level of the founder, Chairman Mao. And because of that, now he is above the rule that you can only serve for two terms, and he's been anointed president for life. And this year, this past week, that became official. The vote was widely regarded in the Congress, the People's Congress. The vote was widely regarded as a rubber stamp exercise. Two delegates vote against the change. Three abstained out of 2,964. So they didn't need a hand vote. It wasn't that close. Two delegates voted against. Three abstained. They're currently in political prison. I don't know that. That's fake news. I just made that up. But 2,959 voted for. So President Xi, he reigns, right? He's in charge. And now he's in charge for as long as he wants to be in charge, or as long as he's alive. He's in charge. And if you live in China, or citizen in China, even if you're a citizen in the world, it affects us. But if you're a citizen in China, whether you like him or not, whether you voted for him or not, whether you're one of the three people that abstained, he's still in charge, right? From everything from what you get to see on the internet to economic policy, his decisions are going to affect your life, right? He's in charge. And of course, there's some limits to his rule, but think about this. Paul's writing in the first century, and he's writing to whom? To the Romans, Christians living in Rome. And Romans know very well what a reign is. And sometimes as Americans, you know, because we live in this separation of powers and constitutional democracy, you know, we don't think of kings and rulers in the same way. But in the first century, when you said Caesar is Lord, you meant Caesar's Lord, right? You meant he's in charge, and not just in charge like in 4 years it'll be somebody else. Like, he is the king, the ruler, he's everything. He's even a god. People worship him like a god. He demanded that kind of loyalty, that people recognized him as a divine figure. And so when Paul says sin reigned or death reigned, that's the context. That there's this absolute authority and there's nothing you and I can do about it. We can't wear some shirt saying death isn't my sovereign. You know, that doesn't work. Death reigns. Sin isn't my ruler. No, sin reigns. And it didn't matter whether you knew God or didn't know God, whether you had the law or didn't have the law, everybody was in the same boat. Death batted 1,000, never lost, right? Death took 100%. And that's bad news. I mean, no matter how you look at the world, no matter what you believe about God, no matter what you believe about Jesus or the law or Christianity or any other faith, it's hard to deny that. The death has a certain place in our world. And, you know, we can eat right, live right, be careful walking across pedestrian bridges or driving underneath them. We can do the best we can to avoid it. Always wear your seatbelt. That's a good thing. But eventually, it's going to catch up with us. That's bad news. Now, God's good news, according to the gospel, addresses the world's bad news. And you can see that in verse 15 through 17. But the free gift, that's the same thing as saying grace, the gift of God's grace, is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression, that's Adam's sin, right? Adam broke God's law, God's stated law, Adam and Eve. But if by the transgression of one, the many died, Adam and Eve sinned, but it came down to all of us, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. So there's this one person sinned, and all was born in Adam's likeness got the result, but one person did something incredibly righteous to take away that sin, and all was born in him get that result. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression, again, the breaking of the law of the one, Adam, death reigned through Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So what Paul's saying is, that like Adam sinned and we all received the curse, the punishment of that sin, the promise, if you do this, you will die, that result, that death came on all of us. So now all of us sin, but one person, the one person who wasn't under the rule of sin, the one person who wasn't under the rule of death, one person who didn't deserve that, he came and he took our place. He died our death, he paid the penalty of our sin, and because of that, all of us are now under this alleviation of this curse. The result that there's a new king that has come. And this new king has dethroned the old king. Death was on the throne, but Jesus walked out of the grave. And when Jesus walked out of the grave, death got kicked off the throne. Now we live in this world that's in between, so death is still ruling, but God's kingdom is here. Eternity is here, but death is still here. Sin is that we're in this in-between time. But what Paul's saying is that the gospel says that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection undid what Adam and Eve did in the beginning. It's like in August 19th, 1944, U.S. and Allied troops came into Paris and liberated Paris. Paris had, for more than 4 years, lived under Nazi occupation and rule. You know, Hitler, the Führer, was in charge, right? he ruled Paris along with most of Europe. But in 1944, August 19th, Paris was liberated. People came out on the streets and celebrated. We've all seen those pictures because a new rule had been established. They didn't care about this new rule that much. You know, I mean, they weren't celebrating the Americans were here per se, but that the old rule had been removed, that Hitler no longer reigned in Paris, that his rule was gone. Of course, that transfer of kingdom rule, that transfer of sovereignty, of reign, happened through a military defeat. But there's been other transfers or revolutions, like you take India 1947 through a peaceful nonviolent movement led by Mahatma Gandhi, set India free from British colonial rule that had been under for centuries, right? Or you think of South Africa, 1944, the end of apartheid happened a few years before that. In 1944, there was the first election of universal suffrage, and Nelson Mandela, who'd been a political prisoner, now becomes president through a nonviolent protest that led to a revolution in that country. And that's what Jesus did. When Jesus comes and he dies on the cross, his reign as Lord now takes away the reign of sin and death. And that leads to the best good news, and that's found in verse 18 through 21. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation for all people. Adam sinned and we all were condemned. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification to all people. Jesus defeated death, took our sin upon himself, and all of us are recipients of that good news. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. The law came, this is Moses, the Old Testament law came, in so that the transgressions would increase. So people were sinning, but they weren't transgressions. They weren't transgressions of the law. The law came to show what sin was. But where sin increased, where sin was exposed and it was revealed for what it was, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what Paul's saying is that sin was in charge for all those years. From Adam all the way to Jesus, sin was in charge. It didn't matter whether they had the law, they didn't have the law, Jews or Gentiles, God's people, God didn't make any difference. All of them were in the same thing. The law came, all the law did was show, people murder, people commit adultery, people covet, people take the Lord's name in vain, people make idols. All it did was reveal what was already going on, which is that we have this sinful nature within ourselves that just like Adam, God can offer us all God's blessings and we'll still say, no, I want to eat of that tree. You know, I want to be in charge. So all of us had that. But then when Christ came, Christ defeated that. And in defeating that, he took not only our sin, he took our death. He died to give us his life. He took our sin to give us his righteousness. And so every one of us now lives in this in-between age where we can live in God's reign, in God's kingdom, living out God's value. Now one day, and this is what he says in verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. Now one day Christ is going to return, and when he returns, he's going to set up a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to live in that new earth with redeemed bodies. And there won't be any mourning or crying, no death, no disease, no loss. It's going to be like the garden in the beginning. It's going to be the way God created God's kingdom to be. But in the meantime, we have this ability to live out that kingdom, God's rule, grace rule, even in the world where death and sin still have its place. And so right now we live as these redeemed people, as these chosen race, this royal priesthood, these people who are part of this kingdom, even while this other kingdom still reigns. And that's good news. The good news is that God's good news has defeated and is defeating and will defeat the world's bad news. Every one of us, you know, experience bad news in this world. We can experience it by opening up the paper and just reading the articles and being like, oh my gosh, you know, Toys R Us closed. Can I go on, you know? Or more serious stuff, you know? What we experience in our own families, you know, in our own relationships, with our own kids, in our own bodies. It's like, why does that shoulder always hurt when I do that? That shouldn't be like that, but it is, you know? And I can work on it. I can do exercises. I can loosen it up and stuff. But still, man, it's the bad news is all around us. And yet God's given us this good news. That Christ has overcome our sin and our death, and that Christ will reign forever, and that we will live forever with him in this new kingdom. And we can live that out, and we can announce that grace and peace, that love of God, we can live that out and announce it right now today. The world lives in this bad news that we used to live in. The world lives in this world where sin and death reign. And yet God so loved this world, he sent a new king, a new ruler. That's good news. The reign, the sovereign reign of death is over. And it's a beautiful thing. I mean, the gospel is such a beautiful thing anyways, this undoing of the brokenness of this world. But it's a beautiful thing that you see in communion. When Jesus gathered his disciples together, and he'd been teaching them about this kingdom coming, good news for the poor, deliverance for the sick, set the oppressed free. But when he gathered them together, he brought it all together. He took bread, he gave thanks to God and broke the bread, and he offered his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. My body, my life is going to be given for your life. After they'd eaten, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God for it. He offered to his disciples, said, drink for this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. That I'm offering my blood to establish a new covenant, a new life with you. He told his disciples, often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you remember my coming, until I come again in final victory. Because Christ is going to come again, and when Christ comes again, everything that he established in his life, death, and resurrection, he's going to bring to completion. And that's our prayer, is that when we share in the sacrament, or when we just go about our lives remembering this good news of Christ, that all of a sudden we're able to live into this eternal life, into this new kingdom, into this new reign, this new rule, that we have a new king. You know, sin doesn't sit on the throne of our lives anymore. Death doesn't rule our lives anymore because we've been set free and given an assurance of eternal life. And that one day Christ is going to come and complete that work. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this wine, this juice, as we share in them. Lord, our prayer is that we would share in you and your grace. The truth is that some of us, you know, still, day by day, are overcome with the bad news. And even right now, some of us come into this place thinking about the bad news that what's happened to us this week, what we're going to face at work this week, or someone we love is going through. Some of us are dealing with our own bad news of sin, of regret, of the way we've treated someone, the way that we've broken your law, or the way that we've failed to fulfill your law of love. And so right now, we just want to take a moment before you, Lord, and confess our sin, our brokenness, our need for your grace. The good news is that in the name of Jesus Christ, you have forgiven us. We're your children. And so as your children, Lord, we ask you to empower us with your Holy Spirit, to feed us with your grace, that in this sacrament we might experience the real presence of Jesus Christ, and that we might experience what it is to receive the good news of Christ, that you've overcome our sin, you've overcome our brokenness, our loss, you've overcome our death. Speak through us, your church, to offer your grace to the world, making us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world, that this world may know the good news of Christ through your church. We thank you, Lord, that right now we are your children and that you have eternity and a kingdom awaiting us. Empower us to share that hopeful news with this world around us in the way we live and serve and love. We pray in Christ's holy name.